We're reading, following the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. And so we're reading chapter 39, the last little bit of chapter 39. And we'll really look at that, but we'll read on into chapter 40. This is Joseph now having risen to some position of responsibility within Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife seeks to seduce him, and he resists, and she then accuses him of molesting her, and Potiphar then puts Joseph in prison. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 19 of chapter 39. Verse 19 of 39. When Joseph's master heard the story that his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned, that's Potiphar, with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him, Joseph, in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. And so the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And after they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. And when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected, and so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." And then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days, and within 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Amen. Now we'll read the rest of that chapter next week, but we'll look at the end of chapter 39, but amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. As I said, we're really thinking of the last little bit of Genesis 39 here, but I also wanted to read to you, just before we turn, a couple of verses from Psalm 105, which are really a comment on Joseph, and I think shed some light in what we're reading of with Joseph in prison here. It's Psalm 105, 17 to 19. Let me just read it to you. It's just a couple of verses. "God sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave." And then these words, "They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass. Till the word of the Lord proved him true." Or that's what the NIV says, but let me just quote to you what the RSV, the ESV, and the AV says. "Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." Now that's Joseph in prison. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, or what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. And we'll refer back to that in a wee minute as we go through this. But I wonder if you know these words from Robert Browning Hamilton. I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. What do you make of that? Or what do you make of this from Charles Spurgeon? He said this, I am afraid that all the grace that I have got from my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. Now think about those two. Which of us, if given the choice, would choose sorrow over pleasure? Or affliction and adversity over comfortable and easy times? And yet I suspect that many of us may be able to testify to what both Robert Browning Hamilton said in that poem and Charles Spurgeon said in those words. I think many of us would be able to testify that God can, and he does, use adversity and affliction to good ends in the lives of his people. And I also think that in the person of Joseph, you have a very good case in point. Initially, when I was thinking of a title for this, I had thought about entitling this Prospering in Adversity, because a number of translations give you that last bit of verse 23, whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. But the more I looked at it and the more I thought about it, I thought a better title would be Progressing Through Adversity. Because I think that's what we see here. We see Joseph progressing through adversity. In the sense, in that double sense, in the sense that he is being sustained, he is making his way through adversity. We'll see that as we follow the story through. But we also see his progressing through adversity in the sense that God is evidentially using the adversity that he experiences to shape his character, to advance him, as it were, in godliness. And I want us just to think about that particularly this evening as it relates to this time here in prison. Let's look at the first of that. First of all, this progressing, the evidence of progress in Joseph's life and character. A few years ago, I remember reading a story. I don't know how many rugby fans we have here, but I remember reading a story about the Scottish, as he was then, the Scottish rugby player, Gary Armstrong. We're going back a few years, at least a decade anyway. But he had, at that time, he'd just come back to playing after a serious injury on his knee that had kept him out of the game for about a year. And in that time, he had missed what was then the Five Nations. You can tell how long we're going back here. And he had missed the Rugby World Cup, which had been a huge disappointment to him. And he had worked his way back to full fitness. And here he was playing his first game of competitive rugby for his club, which at that time was Jed Forest. And he lasted 20 minutes. It wasn't his knee. Nothing to do with his knee. He burst a couple of cartilages in his rib cage. A couple of them sprung, as it were, and he had to leave the pitch. And the Jed Forest coach said that Armstrong came off the pitch absolutely fuming, and he walked into the dressing room and he kicked everything in sight. You could imagine. It seemed so unfair, didn't it? I mean, a year or so out of rugby, you've missed the World Cup for one thing, and you're back for 20 minutes and then you're off again, and not with the injury that had kept you out of all these things. It's enough to make you mad and to kick everything in sight. It's a human reaction. It's very natural. And that's why it seems to me that in the story of Joseph, the absence in prison, the absence of anger, of bitterness, of an all-consuming self-pity is noteworthy. Sometimes what is significant in the Bible is not what's said, but what's not said. Remember, again, the background to this. Sold as a slave by his own brothers into Egypt, bought there by Potiphar. And then having seemed to recover from all that, or at least to some extent from that painful blow, as he finds favor within Potiphar's household and he's entrusted with real responsibility, only then to have that taken from him so unfairly. He is a victim of injustice. He has been framed. He's the victim of a woman whose professed love for him has quickly turned to hatred when he refused her advances. He's a victim of Potiphar's anger, his blind rage, which could not see through his wife's duplicity, or if he did see through it, and actually we do suspect he did see through it, because surely otherwise he would have executed Joseph. But if he did see through his wife's duplicity, he didn't have the courage to stand up to it. And so Joseph is in prison. And his reputation, think of Joseph's reputation for a minute. His reputation is in tatters, in the manner, actually, of a Dave Lee Travis this week. And with Joseph, we know he didn't do it. And with Joseph, we also know he didn't get a suspended sentence. He's in prison, falsely accused of rape, basically. And he's not unaware of the injustice of that. Or he's not insensitive to the injustice of that. He feels it cleanly, which is made clear by what he says to the butler. That's why I wanted to read on to that. In verse 15 there of chapter 40, he says to the butler, "I was forcibly carried off from the lands of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put into a dungeon. I don't deserve to be here." He knows that. And he wants out, naturally. And there's another aspect, of course, to all of this for Joseph. Why is he in prison? He's in prison because he's been faithful to God. Because he has refused Potiphar's wife's invitation. Because in his own words, he refused to do such a wicked thing and sin against God. If he had given in and said yes, he would not have been in prison. At least not at this point. And therefore, were there not grounds for Joseph saying to the Lord, "Lord, how can you treat your friends like this? How can you reward those who are faithful to you like this?" And remember, too, I think we can safely assume that prison was no holiday camp, as that verse from Psalm 105 makes plain. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. So this was unjust. This was unfair. This was painful. This was hard. Humanly speaking, there is every reason to feel embittered and aggrieved and angry. And I'm not, of course, saying that Joseph didn't struggle with any of that. But there is evidence here, isn't there, I think, of an absence of bitterness and anger, as well as a presence of faith. Let me give you three indications of that. And the first is simply this, that he gets on with his job with the job in hand, as it were, in prison, refusing to wallow in the past, and he wins the favor of the prison warder. Now, first and foremost, of course, that is traced to the Lord's blessing being upon him, to the blessing of the Lord upon him, verses 21 and 23. That's true, but that doesn't rule out the likelihood that Joseph's actions and attitude in the prison were the means by which the Lord secured the favor of the warden there. Because you can imagine, can't you, if there had been any trace of anger or animosity, particularly towards the prison warden, then, or to anyone else indeed, there's no way that the prison warden would have shown the trust and given the responsibility that he did to Joseph. And then secondly, notice his sensitivity to the mood of the butler and the baker in prison the morning after they'd had their dreams. In verse 6 of chapter 40, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with them in his master's house, "Why are you so sad today?" Now think about it. When someone is absorbed with self-pity, when they are consumed with bitterness and anger, for whatever reason, they don't usually notice the feelings of others because they're so taken up with themselves. But when Joseph sees the butler and the baker the morning after their dreams, he has the awareness to notice their faces. And not only that, he has the concern to ask them, "Why are your faces so sad?" Does that not indicate that in some sense he's accepted his own situation, that he is looking out to others and not simply for himself? And again, thirdly, when these two men complain that there's no one to interpret their dreams, and Joseph, what does Joseph immediately do? He immediately bears witness to God and his power and ability to interpret dreams. "Do not interpretations," he says in verse 8, "belong to God. Tell me your dreams." Now again, it seems to me that that's not the reaction of a man who is angry with God, who's in the huff with God, who's keeping his distance with God. Rather, it's the reaction of a man who is trusting God, who is in touch with God, who is aware of God's greatness, and whose mind is focused on God, and whose mouth therefore naturally speaks of God. You know that old hymn of Anna Letitia Waring that begins, "Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me, and the changes that are sure to come I do not fear to see, but I ask thee for a present mind intent on pleasing thee." And I think you see something of that spirit being worked into Joseph's heart and spirit in amongst through these painful changes that are taking place in his life, that you do see evidence of a present mind intent on pleasing God, on serving God, on trusting God. And then if you know the next verse in the hymn, it says, "I ask thee for a thoughtful love through constant watching wise, to meet the glad with joyful smiles, and to wipe the weeping eyes, and a heart," this is a wonderful line, "a heart at leisure from itself to soothe and sympathize." Now, I don't know whether Joseph had ever prayed for God to do that kind of work in his life, but it seems to me you've got the evidence of it here. I think that's what you see in him. A heart at leisure from itself. So he's in a position where he can actually soothe and sympathize with this butler and with this baker. Now contrast that with the Joseph that you met at the beginning. In Genesis 37, how insensitive he was, in a sense, to his brother's feelings, you know, wearing the coat that Jacob, his father, had given him. And speaking, you remember, so freely about these dreams that seemed to elevate him above his brothers. It would seem far more absorbed, as it were, in himself at that point, but not here. Here he sees his fellow prisoners' sad faces and he seeks to help. A sure sign, it seems to me again, that he has reached a point of acceptance in relation to his own situation. He's looking out for others rather than himself. Speaking of God, trusting God. This is progress through adversity. His character is being changed. He is being liberated a little more from the idolatry of self. Does God not do that kind of thing with his children? Progress through, by means of adversity. I think he does. I think he's doing it here. I think he does. That's the way he works. I think that's what Spurgeon was talking about, wasn't he? And I want to suggest to you a further two things also that are fueling, as it were, that progress and funneling that adversity to a positive end in Joseph's life. And the first, of course, is the obvious one, the presence of God with him through it all. I mean, that's a great line, isn't it? 20:21, Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. I love that thought. You know, just with Joseph's incarceration, the king's prison soon discovered that actually it had in effect two new residents. Joseph had moved in, but so had Yahweh. God had moved into prison with him, or perhaps more accurately, ahead of him. Because, of course, Yahweh, the Creator God, the Sovereign God, can never be kept out of any place on earth. But his presence became evident in new ways. His residence in that prison was real. Look at 21 again. The Lord was with him. Not just present, though active. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. The warder paid no attention, verse 23, to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You look at the verbs there. The Lord showed, the Lord granted, the Lord gave. God is active in that prison. And notice what he showed him. He showed him kindness is the way the NIV translates it. Steadfast love is what is translated in most of the other versions. And it's the word hesed, which is such a crucial word in the Old Testament. Faithful love, steadfast love, covenant love, committed love. The very thing, of course, that he'd been denied by Potiphar's wife. And indeed by Potiphar. But God pours it out on him. And you know, I was just thinking about this this afternoon. My mind went to Romans 5. Can I just read you a little bit of Romans 5 there and see if you can see a connection here. Therefore, here's Paul writing to the Christians. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then this he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Because you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now just think of the implications, the practical implications of those words for a Christian believer, especially a Christian believer going through the kind of time that Joseph was going through. See what it's saying? No matter what the world or anyone else thinks of you, and remember Joseph's in prison, accused of rape, in effect. What's that saying? No matter what anyone in the world thinks of you, God has justified you. God has declared you righteous in his sight on the basis of Jesus Christ. Totally acceptable to him, whatever anybody else thinks. And God, says Paul, has demonstrated his love for you by Jesus Christ's presence on the cross for you. It was while you were yet a sinner, that Christ died for you. By the presence of Christ on the cross and by the presence of his Spirit in your heart. And all of that, in a very real sense, guaranteeing, says Paul, that our sufferings will not break us. They will, by this great God, make us. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And I think you get a little of this here. God is with Joseph in this prison cell. God is showing him kindness. He is pouring, as it were, his love onto him and into him. No matter what anyone else thought of him or had done to him. And God was for Joseph. And God was working on Joseph's behalf and in Joseph's life, making sure that his time in prison would prove not simply a blessing for him, but for others. That's to come, of course. But the presence of the Lord is the key here to progressing through adversity. But then secondly, also the promise of the Lord. And that again is why I think Psalm 105 is so helpful here. And that translation, which is is the most common one. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested Joseph. Now, in what sense can we say that while he was in prison, the word of the Lord tested Joseph? Well, of course, you need to answer that. You've got to, well, what word of the Lord are we talking about? Well, some think it might refer to the interpretation of the butler and the baker's dreams, which he received from God and which did prove true. But I think others think, and I think this is more likely, that what is being talked about there actually is the fact, it's the word that the Lord had given to Joseph at the beginning, back in his dreams in Genesis 37. You remember those dreams which spoke of his rising to a position of power, and even his own family bowing to him. That dream that so annoyed his brothers and his father, of course. But Jacob, you remember, took note of the dream. And in that dream, God was indicating that Joseph was destined for leadership. That's what the dream, the dream proves true, doesn't it, as the story develops. But you just think for a minute. He's sitting there in an Egyptian prison. His feet are shackled, his necks are in iron. Leadership must have seemed a million miles away. To say that he was at the bottom of the ladder is to put it mildly. He wasn't even on the ladder as far as the world is concerned. In that prison cell, as far as the world was concerned, Joseph did not exist. So how's that word ever going to be fulfilled? The word of the Lord did indeed test him. Now, is it fanciful to believe, therefore, that Joseph was actually still in that prison cell holding on to that revelation from God? Is that what the psalmist is indicating? I think it is. That Joseph was still holding on to that revelation, that word from God in faith. Certainly, as we've seen here, he was still trusting God, wasn't he? He's still speaking of God. He's still serving God. He's still being blessed of God. But trust is always trust in God's word and his promise. And that had been God's word to him. Again, as Jacob, you may himself remembered or was aware. So can you imagine Joseph in that prison saying to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, those dreams that you gave me. Remember, Lord, I have no idea where this prison experience fits into that, but remember it, Lord. And I'm trusting that you'll fulfill that word, and your word will be proved true. He keeps looking up to God in trust rather than back on his past or even out in his present circumstances in anger. The word of the Lord tested Joseph, and he proved faithful. It's interesting, you know, just in that connection, there's a very, if you go into the BBC website tonight, there's a very brief but interesting interview with Maryam Ibrahim. Ibrahim, do you know that was the Sudanese lady that was pregnant and was taken prisoner by the Sudanese authorities? She was pregnant. She was told, really under threat of death, to convert to Islam. And there was a great outcry across the world. She gave birth, I think, while she was in prison in Sudan, under tremendous pressure. And then through the prayers of people and through the pressure of various authorities, she was released. And in that, it's about 40 seconds, the interview. But she speaks about her time in prison, and she says it wasn't easy. She's obviously speaking through a translator, but this is the translation. It wasn't easy. I can't describe it. But, she says, there are others in Sudan in far worse conditions. But then, specifically of her time in prison, she says, I was sure it was a test I was going through. And I was sure all things come together for those who love the Lord. And you know what she's doing there in that last sentence? She's quoting from Romans 8:28 there. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his purpose. And that's clearly what she was holding on to in prison. It was a test, she says. It was a test. But I was holding on to that, she said. And you think to that, I mean, there you are. You've got the judge telling you to convert to Islam. You've got your prison guards telling you to convert to Islam. You're pregnant. You're expecting a child. And you're trying to hold on to the fact that this could be working for good. It's not easy to believe that, is it? It's not easy to remember that in the heat of the moment. And equally, it couldn't have been easy for Joseph to believe that in the heat of his moment, to hold on to God's word. But then again, you say to yourself, it cannot have been easy. Think of this. It cannot have been easy for the Lord Jesus, hanging paralyzed and helpless on a cross, darkness all around him and darkness in his heart, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It cannot have been easy for him to believe that that was the pathway to glory for him and salvation for others. That was part of God's will and purpose. And yet he was absolutely convinced, wasn't he? And stuck to that through life, through ministry, through Gethsemane, and through the cross itself, that this was ultimately and eternally for good? Yes. And so with his last breath, as we were saying this morning, he could say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so taking all of that together, listen to the comment of one writer encouraging us. Keep on believing God's word. Never be moved away from it by what you see or feel. And thus, as you stand steady in large power and experience are being developed, the fact of looking at the apparent contradiction as to God's word and being unmoved from your position of faith makes you stronger on every other line. Often God delays purposely And the delay is just as much an answer to your prayer as is the fulfillment when it comes. Keep on believing God's word, his promises, in spite of everything, in all our circumstances that appear to contradict it. Joseph did that. The word of the Lord certainly tested him. But the word of the Lord also proved true. And he proved it true. And would surely encourage us to do the same. And especially as we look to one greater than Joseph, Jesus, crucified and risen. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord, teach us, we pray. Again, Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you know what it is to exercise faith. You know what it is to walk in darkness and to exercise faith, trust in the written word, in the promises of that word, trust in your Father and in his perfect plan and purpose. So, Lord, come again, we pray, to each of us this evening in the various situations and circumstances in which we find ourselves. And show us what it means to trust you. Show us what it means to stand upon your word and to hold fast, held fast indeed by you, who have loved us and have given himself for us. Hear our prayer. Hear our cries. We ask in your name. Amen.